Well, my text this morning is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. I'll just read it to you again. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship God. Well, I'm reading the Authorized, aren't I? We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. The Authorized is slightly different. You've got it there, Fred, haven't you? You've got the Authorized there? Could you read it for us, please?
We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, who trusts in Christ Jesus, and who have no confidence.
And that's the end of a sentence, I think, isn't it? I think it is.
No, I
also... No. Does it go on with the... Does verse 4 go on with the complete sentence? I've forgotten.
Yes.
Yes, it does. Well, I'm reading just verse 3. But there's a slight difference there. We worship God by the Spirit, it says in the Authorized. But in our version of the NIV here, we worship by the Spirit of God. There's no real difference, of course. Who are you worshipping? Are you worshipping God, of course? And it's by the Spirit. Anyway, that's my text. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. You remember that I am taking Philippians 3, well, at least this little section, up to about verse 11, I should say. I don't know. I'm trying to illustrate this matter of conversion. And doing so, as the New Testament does so often, by the experience of Paul. Not, I hasten to add, that we've got to have every last dramatic experience that that man had. He had a dramatic conversion. But underneath we get what we call the principles, the things that really matter. And these things he brings out in his letters. And these are the things that we need to say for ourselves. Have I got these things? And if I've got these things, then truly I have been converted. But if I don't know what this man is talking about and I haven't experienced it, then at least I know where I am. I'm not converted. I'm not truly a Christian. And I don't think anything can be more serious than that. So here's my text. I'll read it again and ask you a question about it. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Now I wonder myself, and ask you a question, but perhaps I'll turn it into a statement. I wonder, my friends, if you were really honest, and I ask you to say, I wonder how many people would say, well, do you know, that's real double dutch to me. I don't know what that man is talking about. We are the circumcision. I don't hear you talking like that. The man in the street's not talking like that. It's not language we normally use. We are the circumcision. Nobody said that to me when I came through the door this morning. Oh, it's wonderful. We're the circumcision. Nobody said that to me. In fact, I don't think in 50 years of Christian experience, nobody's ever said it, I think. Has anybody said it to you? Oh, isn't it wonderful? We are the circumcision. But he said it. Now, I've got to explain. That's my job. I've got to explain what it means. And I want to explain why he used such a strange set of words, expressions. It's quite simple once you see the key. This man, before he was converted, was a Jew. And that makes a tremendous difference. He was brought up a Jew. Now, you know what the Jesuits say, don't you? Give me a boy until he's 7, and you can do what you want with him afterwards. He's still mine. They know that what you put in the first, say, 7 years is very, very difficult to get out. In this matter of language, words, expressions, ideas, however much we travel when we're older and whatever else we read, somehow or another, those early years keep coming out. He's a Jew before his conversion. And therefore, when he speaks, when he writes, when he preaches, he can't help himself. Jewish words and expressions are there. What is more, he deliberately uses them this time. It's not just instinctive. There's a problem at Philippi. The letter is written to Philippians. And the problem is found in verse 2. Watch out, he says, for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. What have you got there, Fred? You've got the concision, haven't you? Have you got the concision? Go on.
The mutilation.
It's in Galatians, I think he calls it the concision. Again, another string of words that we never use. Let me translate. One of the great problems in the early church, probably the greatest problem, the greatest attack upon the early church, let's put it that way, was from men, teachers, who wanted to bring the gospel of Christ and the church, believers, back into Judaism. It's all over the New Testament. Acts, Galatians, Romans, Ephesians, Timothy, Philippians. Paul, everywhere, is confronting, whether he's in Antioch or in Ephesus or at Philippi or in Rome, he's always confronting these men who are teaching the believers that what this Paul is saying is perfectly right, but he hasn't told you the whole story. It is Christ, yes, but it's Christ and you must keep the law. Be circumcised. Keep the feast. Do this or that. Diets. Whatever it may be, principally in the New Testament time, the one they majored on was circumcision. And you will get it all over the New Testament. You can read it for yourself. If you don't believe me, read Acts 15 before you go to bed tonight. Read Galatians 2. And you'll see him slugging it out with men who want to bring the church back to Judaism. You remember how I opened this series by introducing Paul in this way. Some men say that he is the greatest causer of hurt and damage in the history of the world. He has so warped Christianity and twisted it, he has deceived millions and millions and millions. I take the view that under Christ he is the greatest man, apart from Jesus Christ, who ever lived. And I believe he fought for the gospel on this issue, and he stood for the truth against these men, and by God's grace he won. Not that he eliminated this doctrine, not that he eliminated this idea. It is still with us today. Even as I speak to you now, it's going on in this land. There are men who are teaching still that we have to get back to the law in some way or another. Little issues change all over, but the subject is get back to the law. And in some way add to Christ and you will be saved. You don't believe me, some of you, but it's true. It's true. This has not died, but Christ, but Paul, won a great victory. Now he's addressing these people. Watch out for those dogs. That's what he calls them. These Judaizing teachers. These men who do evil. He's contending here against them, those mutilators of the flesh. And you can see what he's playing on there with the circumcision idea. So he's deliberately going to use Jewish terms in this passage. Why? Because these men are saying to the Philippians, you've got to do this. And Judaism and Jew and Hebrew and law comes over and over again in their teaching. And that is why this section of scripture is so full of Jewish terms. Because, God willing, when I get to it next time, I will show you he's done what I've done. He's taken his jacket off here and he's rolled his sleeves up and he's going to slug it out with them. And I mean it. He's going to take them on head on. Because he knows if he loses, then the gospel goes down the chutes. What does that matter? But if you believe in everlasting life and everlasting damnation, it certainly does matter. So that's why he uses these Jewish terms. But let me illustrate from everyday life. Well, it's not quite everyday life, but it is. Have you heard of the man called Wearside Jack? Do you remember Wearside Jack? Anybody here remember Wearside Jack? Huh? Peter Sutcliffe? Ah. The Yorkshire Ripper? Yeah. Remember Peter Sutcliffe, a lorry driver, I think he was? He lived in Yorkshire. And he murdered about 13 or 14 women, I think. I think the detective's name was George somebody. I didn't look it up. And after about number 12 of the murders, George received a letter and a tape from a man they called Wearside Jack. And this man said that he was the murderer. And he taunted George. And in his taunting, he teased him in his words and so on, saying, you can't catch me. I want to do it again, and all the rest of it. Well, they spent millions trying to find Wearside Jack. And when they eventually found Wearside Jack, they put him in prison for 7 years. Of course, he was not the murderer. But what they did, they gave the tape to an expert. And the expert said, this man comes from Wearside. And what is more, he comes from a certain area in the Wearside. And so they poured detectives into this area. But Wearside Jack did not live there. He lived 70 miles away. But he had been born there. And when they caught him, the expert had pinned his home, where he was living, within 2 miles. Now, I find that staggering. From a man's words, an expert pinned him down to within 2 miles in this country. That's pretty good going, isn't it? You see, his words gave him away. His dialect gave him away. Now, I'm going to speak to you in English now. But Andrew might, because the Welsh people are a bit near to Bristol, you might know what I'm talking about, but I wonder if you do. 50, 60 years ago, I was a little boy, you see, 70 years ago now, but I was a good little boy, and my mother said to me one day, she said to me, David, she said, stop dapping that ball, dap it on the table, dap up your grands, pick up your daps, you'll find them in the dap bag. Now, I was a good little boy, and I did what she told me. What did I do? You have any idea? A Bristol person knows. See, dapping a ball, children don't do it today, you hold the flat of your hand and you bounce a ball, like baseball. Okay? So I was bouncing a ball. And she said, stop dapping that ball, so I had to stop bouncing it. Dap it on the table. Now, dap also means place it quickly on the table, but don't fiddle with it. Just dap it down. Dap up your grounds means run an errand quickly. Don't dawdle. Get on with it. Pick up your daps. Okay, it's a rich word in Bristol. Dap is a plimsoll, a pump, a tennis shoe, a gym shoe, whatever, I don't know what you call it. Especially those black ones in Woolworths. Do you remember the cheap black stuff? Yeah, that's DAPs from us, you see. And a DAP bag, although my mother would not have said this because we didn't have DAP bags, my children had DAP bags. DAP bags were bags made to put your DAPs in, of course. And of course they had drawstring, okay? But that was English, my friend. But you didn't understand it, did you, until I translated it? No. When we lived in Lowestoft, we had a builder and his brother. And we felt that the brother, again using a West Country... By the way, an expert would have said, that man's a Bristol man. But a real expert would have said, no, he comes from Kingswood. No, he comes from Two Mile Hill in Kingswood. See, he would have pinned me down. Bristol people say dats, but the way I say it, marks me. I don't know what it is, but marks me. Same with Paul here. He's a Jew. So I can pick it out. As long as I understand what he's saying, he's got me. As I say, we went into East Anglia, just one more example of it. We had a builder and his brother, and we felt his brother was a halfpenny short of a shilling. Now, do you know what that means? Yeah. You might have a different way of putting it. In those days to us, I know it's changed its meaning again, the word queer meant that. My wife asked a neighbour, where is Mr. Free's brother? Oh, he's a bit queer. And my wife said, oh yeah, we thought he was. Fortunately, she didn't go on to explain, because being queer in Lowestoft terms meant he had a cold. He was unwell. We were saying something quite different. You see? You've got to know the language. I won't share. I could give you many more examples. Well, you know them yourself. You've got your own dialect and jargon. Now I know what Paul's talking about. We are the true Jews. What do you mean by that, Paul? We are the true people of God. You see, that's what he's after. We are the true Israel of God. We are the people of God. That's what he's really saying to you. We are true Christians. This is what he's saying. He's not using that word because he doesn't want to use that word, because that's not the battle. The battle is, you've got to become Jews. Become Jews? We are Jews. We are the real Jews. You've got to become the Hebrews. We're the real Hebrews, you see. This is what he's saying to these people. In our terms, we wouldn't talk like this today. What we need is preachers to stand up, say, if we could get it, in that vast congregation on Friday, and say, this is real Christianity, not this, but this, you see. This is the real Christian job. This is the real Christian business. Do you see what he's saying? That's the kind of, some of you look shocked by me suggesting that. That's the kind of shocking thing he's saying here. Here are these teachers. You see, look, Moses. Abraham, the Lord, your law, see, you've got to become like that, you see. And Paul is saying, no, we are. Did you notice it in what's his hymns? Not what these, I've forgotten the words now because they get changed, but nor rights that God has given, nor rights that God has given. I know God gave the law, he's saying. I know God gave this, the circumcision. I know all that. But I'm telling you still, that is not real, in our terms, Christianity. As Gadsby said in one of his hymns, pause my soul and ask the question, art thou made a real Christian? And that's what Paul is talking about here, the real Christian. And who are the real Christians? By the way, the we, if you go through the book, he's talking about people like us, if we are in this class, who truly believe. The saints, as he calls them, the believers. And he gives us here three marks, and that's my text. I've been long on the introduction, but I'll bring you the text briefly. The three marks of a Christian. He's making a general introduction here. We are the circumcision. We are the true people of God. If I was taking a Bible study, I would take you through Romans and Galatians and Ephesians now and show you what he means by that. We are the true Israel of God. We are the people of God. Who are we? True believers. What marks have we got? And the three marks are these: two positive and one negative. One, we worship God by the Spirit. We worship by the Spirit of God. We worship God by the Spirit. First mark. Second mark. We put no confidence, we glory in Christ Jesus. Third mark, we put no confidence in the flesh. My friends, if you would just, I'll make it as simple as I can, but as faithful as I can to what you're saying. And if you have these three marks, you may say they're very weak in me. The evidences are poor, but if the evidences are there, if you see that you have these marks, my friend, then you may say, we are the true, I'm one of the true Israelites of God. I am belonging to the people of God. But if you don't have these things, my dear friend, I honestly tell you that you're not. We worship God by the Spirit. That's the first mark. There's two parts to it. We worship God, and we worship God by the Spirit. We worship God. Now there's a great distinguishing mark between the Christian, the true man of God, and all the rest. What do you mean? Well, the Bible tells me about the ungodly that God is not in all their thoughts. That's what it says in my Bible. God is not in all their thoughts. They don't think of him from morning to night. They don't pay attention to him. They're not interested in his word. They don't care about his laws or his promises or whatever. His person. Oh, they do talk about him, usually as a blasphemous term. Oh God, they say, don't they? Oh God. All the time. But as for worshipping God, it's not coming into all their thoughts. Do you want to worship God? Would you like to worship God? Does he come into your thoughts? Do you want to honor God, obey God? Does God dominate the day you live? Do you start, as it were, by saying, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? Do you want to worship him and honor him in your words and thoughts and deeds, whatever? It's not just coming to chapel. That's not worshiping God. It's worshiping God in the Spirit, for a start. But it's the whole life and the way of the man. This, Paul says, this is our business, to worship God. Now, the Westminster Confession is not inspired. It's a statement by men in 1647, 48, that type of thing. But it's a good statement. And they open, do they not, their catechism in this way. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That was the way they summed it up. That's the way they opened their statement. What is the chief end of man? Now, it can't be better. What is the chief end of man? What? They mind earthly things. That's what this one said here. They either mind earthly things or they mind God. There's no halfway between it. Now, I know we're in this life and therefore we do have to mind earthly things. But in the context of what he's saying here, is my mind bound up with earthly things, or is it bound up with worshipping and serving and honouring God? It's a simple question, my friend. I can answer it for myself. I do, I believe, honestly want to worship God and serve him and please him. I'm not bragging about it. I've been converted, I hope. I didn't always want to serve God. At one time I didn't even know God existed. I remember saying it. Well, we don't know there's a God. I remember saying it as a boy to somebody. Well, we don't know there's a God. No, no, no. I know there's a God now, though. I can't prove it to you, but I know he's a God. And I want to serve and honor this God. I want to worship this God. I want to please this God. I know I have to account to this God. And all the rest of it. See, God is in all my thoughts. I hope I can say. What about you, my friend? Ah, But it's not just worshipping God. It's worshipping God in the Spirit. You see, because there are those who do want to worship God. But their worship is not in the Spirit. They got to see stained glass. They got to hear trumpets. They got to have robes. They got to be in special places. They got to face special directions. They got to have special men. The Father seeks true spiritual worshippers who will worship Him by the Spirit of God. Now, we don't know whether that means by our spirits or God's Spirit worshipping in us. I preached on this, I think, in Romans 9, didn't I? You know, it's either spiritually, God enabling us to be spiritually minded, knowing it's not stained glass, knowing it's not incense and robes and all the rest of it. It's not sitting in chapel. It's not genuflexing. It's not just simply saying prayers. It's a desire from the heart. Well, I don't know whether it's by the Spirit of God or me spiritually, because they're the same thing. I can only worship with my spirit if God enables me by His Spirit. Do you know what I'm talking about, my friend? Does your religion stop when you go through those green doors? Does it stop when you put your suit in the cupboard? Some people's religion stop when they take their hat off. Some people's religion lives in this little house. But is your religion, your experience, your worship, 168 hours a week? You always want to, by God's Spirit, to serve God. Now, I won't hold you longer, but can you see what he is saying here? Has it been translated clear enough? We are the true people of God who desire to come to God and worship Him by His Spirit. I will not judge the people on Friday. It's not my position. God knows their hearts. But you can have all the show you want, my friend. But God does not look on the outward appearance. He's not impressed by great organs and fancy robes. God wants my heart and my mind, my soul. But no, we glory in Christ Jesus. I must be brief. But that's obvious. And glory here means brag and boast. Here is another great mark of a true Christian. Ask any man, any woman, tell me, what is your hope? My hope is built. My hope. We sang it. My hope is built. What? My confidence is this. You've only got to listen to them speaking, and the first words will give it away. Listen to a man speaking. Well, I'm a Christian because you got it, you're not then. I'll say it again. I'm a Christian because you got it wrong then. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus. Ah, yeah, that's a difference. It isn't my faith in Him, although I need faith. It isn't my repentance, no. It's Jesus' blood. It's Jesus. My friend, I've told you before, if you knew me well enough, you would never let me stand here. Because you wouldn't say to me, David, you're not consistent enough, you're not spiritual enough, it's all, you know, you could find fault with me. And I'll tell you now, my friend, you'd be dead right. But you'd be wrong if you went to the final conclusion. Because my hope is not built on my consistency. I'm not bragging about that, but it's not built on that. But what it is built is on the consistency of Christ. Now go and find fault with Him. Let's hear what's wrong with Him. I'll tell you what they said about Him in His day. Never man spake like He. It isn't just speaking though. Never man died like He. Never man was like He. Never man is like He. Says Paul, my confidence, my glory, my hope is in Christ Jesus. Not priest or pastor or creed or anything but Christ. Is that yours, my friend? Would you agree with this man when he said Christ is all? The Christian religion, as you see it in us, if you're not a believer, I wish the place was packed with unbelievers, and I'd say, have a good look at this, and you'll see a lousy example and sample. I told a lady on Friday, actually, Thursday, she was a carer, going to see an old man I visit, and we spoke to her, tried to witness to her. And one thing I said to her, if you look at us, I said, we're poor samples, you know, that's true. But you don't judge Christianity by us. I know you should, and there's an element of truth in that, but you judge Christianity by Christ, for he is Christianity. Oh, that my soul could love him more. I know him. That's what Paul said. I want to know him. You got it? That's what he's saying all through this chapter. What is a converted man? He makes his brag and boast in Christ. I think I told you Dick Lucas's story. I heard him say it. He was visiting a man, and the man said to him, he said, I do my best. And Dick said, I said to him, no, you don't. Of course, nobody does their best, do they? No, of course they don't. But even if they did, my friend, my best, I glory in Christ Jesus. And then the last one, the negative. Who put no confidence in the flesh. Now, have you noticed that Paul repeats himself? So you'll excuse me doing it, won't you? He says the same thing the other way round. I glory in Christ, I put no confidence in the flesh. What do you mean? Anything I can do. Now, in this case, it was circumcision. Or not having yeast on certain times of the year. Or keeping certain dates. Or, you know, you name it, it was it. Anything you can do. I put no confidence in that, he said. My confidence is all in Christ. I'm bringing that up to date for us. Do you know there are dear people who put their confidence in their baptism? They really do. Whether infant or adult, call it what you like. I don't trouble whether it's 6 weeks or 65 years old. I don't trouble. But they put their confidence in it. You hear them talking. I was baptized. Well, I'm a great believer in baptism. And if you haven't been baptized and you're a believer, what are you about? Is that plain enough? You want a special word? Well, here's one. Repent and be baptized. Is that special enough? That's from an apostle. How about this one from the Saviour? He that believeth and is baptized. Now, how about that? Is that special enough? I'd be a great believer in baptism. But if any man says, I'm saved because of my baptism. But there's a baby or whatever. Then, my friend, he and I part company very severely. God forbid that I should ever lay my hands on him to baptize him. Some people talk about their father and mother. I think I've told you the story about the man in Scotland I preached to. Who could always say, whatever you preach to him and whatever you pressed him with, my father was in the covenant. Because my father was right, I'm okay. Confidence in the flesh. He knew the text, not by the will of man, not of ordinary birth and generation, but there he was, bragging of his father's, not conversion, but being in the covenant, whatever that meant. This afternoon, somebody in the Church of England will take a baby and say, now is this child regenerate? And thousands will believe it. I don't. Put no confidence in water, bread and wine. If anybody's going to eat that to make themselves a Christian, don't touch it. If anybody stands in the pulpit to preach and make himself a Christian, get out. Don't read the Bible to make yourself a Christian. Because all the reading, all the praying, all the preaching, all the Lord's Supper, all the baptizing, whatever it may be, my friend, I put no confidence in the flesh. I think I've explained this word flesh to you before. People think that means something sinful and horrible. It doesn't. It just means outside of Christ. Anything apart from Christ. It's got to be Christ and only Christ. This is what he's saying. And in the context of which he's saying it, he's telling this Philippians, look, you have trusted Christ. You don't need this Jewish law. You don't need this Jewish circumcision. I know God gave it. We'll talk about that another day, he says. And there is a place to talk about it. But it never did contribute to salvation. So don't bring it in now. Now, my friend, have you got these marks? Oh, I do want to worship God. I want to worship him spiritually. You ask me what my hope is? It is Christ. But you've been a good person. That doesn't do it. You've been a decent person. That doesn't do it. It's Christ. Ah, but you've got strong faith. That's not doing it. It's Christ. If you haven't got those marks, my friend, why not? Please. Give up your trying. Give up your efforts. Cast yourself entirely upon Christ. And if you have these marks, go on your way rejoicing. Go home saying, really then, I am one of the circumcision. I'm one of the true people of God. Not what I've done, not what these hands have done, but what he's done. All my hope on Christ is stayed. Well, my friend, I hope it's true for us all. Shall we sing our last hymn?